Hey, it's a great day at Echo Church. We are so excited you're with us. I want to welcome all of you at Sunnyvale, South San Jose, and those of you joining us online. Can we make some noise for all of our campuses joining us today? Three churches, three campuses across Silicon Valley, and we're excited to talk about a very important subject. Pastors often say people get funny when you talk about money. It's amazing how you can talk about money and people get more weirded out about money than they do sex. I don't know why it is, but it just somehow people oftentimes struggle. And I think a lot of the reasons why we struggle when we talk about a subject like money is because very few of us are actually winning when it comes to money. And when you look at all that Jesus taught, in fact, Jesus taught more about the subject of money than faith, more than he taught about love, more than he taught about fear, more than he taught about so many other subjects. Jesus taught about this subject called money. There really is a plan. There's a way that God wants us to live and operate in the subject of our personal finances. So we're going to take 4 weeks to do that. We're calling it Money Habits, and we're going to look at four habits that will help you win in your finances. Now, for me, this message or this whole series comes out of a lot of pain and a lot of struggle. Any of you guys got some money scars in your life, just out of curiosity? All three campuses, raise your hands, keep them up high, look around. We can help each other afterwards. Don't go ask them for money for lunch. But we have some money challenges in our lives. And I think for me, this early on in my marriage was a big, big struggle. Stacy and I got married when we were 21, which is really, really young to get married. I didn't know a lot about life. I didn't know about how to balance a checkbook. I didn't know how to make money, and we struggled. In fact, the first few years of our marriage, we would go to the grocery store. I should say Stacy would go to the grocery store, and when she went, she would try to buy stuff, and she's like looking at a calculator, wondering if we're going to bounce the check to buy groceries. So we were in grad school. We had a lot of debt from undergrad. I had a lot of debt from undergrad, and it was a really, really difficult time for us. We were about to have our first kid, and one of my friends said, "Man, you are horrible at finances. You don't know what you're doing. You need to get it straight." In fact, it was my brother-in-law who said it to me in all of his grace. And then another one of my friends said, "Hey, you're bad at money." So I thought, you know, two things, two people. Then my wife said, "Yeah, we're really bad at money." And then one of my friends came and said, "Hey, there's this course that you should go through. It's called Financial Peace. In fact, a church down the road is running it. You should go to it." And he said, "In fact, you're so bad at money, I'll pay for you to go through this course." So we went through it, and it really did revolutionize our lives. It changed the way we saw finances. And there are a lot of habits that we developed over the last 15 years of our marriage that have helped us. We still have challenges. We still have difficult conversations. But I think in many ways, by God's grace, we are making progress and winning in this area of our lives. Now, if you had come to me in the first few years of marriage, I could have told you my financial dreams. I could have told you what I wanted to see happen, and I wanted to make a lot of progress. But when I looked at the habits in my life, the habits of my life were not taking me towards my dreams. And I think that this is true for most of us, that most of us ultimately what we have is we have uphill financial dreams, but we have downhill money habits. It's that our dreams and our habits don't align. And this is true for a lot of areas of our lives that we want to make progress. We want to get better physically. We want to have a better marriage. We want to do better in any area of our lives. That uphill dream doesn't accomplish or doesn't come to fruition if we have downhill habits. It's more about our habits that is producing our outcome, really, than it is our dreams. So this series is about how do you get your dreams and your habits aligned? How do you get them moving in the same direction? And I believe with all my heart that God has a dream for every area of your life. Jesus cared so much about money. He talked about the fact that our hearts are that our heart is literally connected to our generosity, our wallet. There's a direct line, and what we do with our money shows the condition of our heart. So we want to talk about these uphill money habits that will produce ultimately the fruit, the progress, the joy, the peace in our lives that we all desire in our finances. Now, the question I want to wrestle through as we start this series is when you think about your money, what is it ultimately that is shaping or influencing your habits, specifically the way that you relate to money? There's a lot that plays into it. In fact, some of us grew up in families where our families were like massive spenders. How many of you guys grew up in a family where like you guys spent a lot of money? Just out of curiosity, your parents are here, don't raise your hand, but like if they're not, just raise it up high, all of our campuses. How many of you grew up in penny-pinching families? In the Midwest, these were Dutch families. And Dutch families, they saved every penny. Jewish families and Dutch families, really good with money. I had a friend of mine who's Jewish who married a Dutch person, and he made a joke. He said that Dutch are cheap and Jewish are wise, and that's what he said. So, but I think it's true that a lot of different ethnicities with our background plays into how we think about money. Our family, it influences the way that we think about money. And those habits play out in our own lives. Also, our habits are influenced by our relationships. And the relationships in our lives are influencing what we're doing with the money that's in our hand. But you know, what I want to cue in on is how you can have a relationship with an inanimate object. Now, if you don't believe me, hand me your phone right now. Now, that thing, you have a relationship with it. In fact, if that thing starts to get close to death, the emotion that goes through your soul is you are planning the funeral for that thing. Like, you are remorseful over the fact that that thing has died. If you give it to me for 20 minutes, you're going to be sweating. You couldn't pay attention to a single sentence in my sermon because you're so focused on your relationship with your phone. I have a relationship with my phone. And this last week, I went on family vacation. I left my phone behind intentionally on vacation because I wanted to break up with my phone. So I went 7 days without my phone. Guess what? World didn't fall apart. Nobody died. Nothing happened negatively. It all worked out fine. And I got a new relationship with Stacy's phone. So it's all good right there. So the point I want to make, though, is that relationships influence your habits. And you have a relationship with money. Your whole life you've had a relationship with money. Some of you, when you were 5 years old, you were trying to figure out how to save money and buy Legos and buy all these games. Some of you, whenever you got a dollar as a kid, you bought candy. And I can see it even in my three kids. They have habits or relationship with money that influences what they do with it and what's in their hands. And what I want to point out is that ultimately, your relationship with money is influencing your relationship with God. That the way that you see and handle and look at and the way that you think and feel when it comes to money that comes into your hands, it is ultimately influencing your relationship with God. That is why Jesus would spend an inordinate amount of time and energy teaching and training people how to think about the subject of money. Because there are so many people in our generation ultimately that have gotten derailed because of their finances. I'll give you a couple of statistics. Somebody on our team did some research and shared these with me. 78% of our full-time workers in the U.S. live paycheck to paycheck. 71% of workers are now in some kind of consumer debt. That means that 7 out of 10 of us in our campuses are in debt, that we struggle financially. So if God tells us to give something away, we can't give the car away because we don't own the car. There are 62% of Americans that have less than $1,000 in their savings account. That means if a kid gets sick and has to go to the emergency room in the middle of the night, we have to put that on a credit card because we don't have money to take care of that emergency. 66% of people believe that they will actually outlive their savings at the end of their lives. These are problems for us. These are the habits in our society that are producing the behavior in our lives. And what it's doing is it's affecting our relationship with God. There are so many of us that when God tells us to do something financially, we can't do it because the condition of our finances. So what I hope will happen in this message series is that we will get to a place of peace in our finances and that we can change our perspective. And I believe what can happen is that your understanding of God ultimately can transform your relationship with money. That's where we want to get during this series, is we want to have a perspective that God gives in His Word through His principles that leads us to a place of financial peace. So here's the big idea. I want you to write this down. If you like to take notes, you can put it on your phone, anywhere, just write it down. A right relationship with God plus a right relationship with money leads to financial peace. It's both of these relationships that matter. And sometimes what happens in our lives is we get the relationships mixed up. We don't understand where money goes, where God goes, and it's all convoluted. So today, I want you to know from my heart, this series is not about what we want from you. This is not us like trying to give you some get-rich-quick scheme or, you know, we'll send you a bottle of anointing oil if you give a certain amount of money. It's none of that. It's what we want for you in your life. We want this. We want financial peace. And we want all of us to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with money. And today we're going to camp in Matthew 25. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn there. And we're going to look at one of Jesus' parables. It's one of Jesus' parables about money. Jesus was very entrepreneurial. He would have fit in right in Silicon Valley. He taught a lot about money and work and investment and entrepreneurship. This passage of scripture could have been like right in there with a story about a venture capitalist. It's just beautiful. And I want us today to learn about the relationship that God wants you to have with himself and that God wants you to have with money as we walk through. Matthew chapter 25, this is one of my favorite parables in all of Jesus' teaching. It begins and it says this in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Now, one of the things I love about Jesus' teaching is he was so brilliant and masterful at telling stories. He knew how to take principles and truths and put them in a way that people could understand. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is ultimately illustrated like this. It's a story of a man who went on a long trip. Now, Jesus is going to highlight several different things in the story. First of all, he's going to give us a man, he's going to give us a man who went on a long trip, and the man is going to represent himself or God, and ultimately the picture that he wants us to have of God. He continues his thought by saying this. He says, he called together, whose servants were they? They were his servants. All three of our campuses, he called together his servants and entrusted whose money? His money to them while he was gone. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He continues and it says, now he took 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. If these were my 3 kids, one kid would say, that's not fair. And I would say, fairness died in the Garden of Eden. It's not fair I let you stay in my house. I said that to one of my kids yesterday. I said, it's not fair that you live here. I was taking his alarm clock at night. He said, that's not fair. I said, it's not fair that you live in my house. It's not. So there's my grace coming out right there. But he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag to the last. Now, I want us to notice that it was different measures, that the Lord doesn't give the same to everybody. But it's all from him. He's the one who's generous. He's the one who's giving. He's the one who's investing ultimately. We're going to illustrate this. So I want to welcome some of our beautiful, beautiful guests to the stage. You guys can give it up. And today we are going to have Regis, Alicia, and Tim come to the stage. They are going to represent the 3 servants who are going to cash out today with some serious loot. I'm just kind of passing it out today, and we're going to have some fun around here. I've got actually real silver in this bag. So we're going to start with Regis, because he looks like he is the highest capacity of the group, and we're going to give him 5 bags of silver. Happy, it's real silver right there. In case the economy tanks because of our embargoes on trade, then we might need to have some silver. That was funny to me, but nobody else. 2 for you. And then Tim, I'm sorry, man. You're getting married soon. Unfortunately, that's all you get for your wedding. But congratulations. So you got 5, all right, or 1. So I got 5, 2, and 1. This is real silver that was given to them. And this is the image of the investor or the owner of the money who comes to his servants and gives his money to them. I want us to understand that at the beginning of this perspective is so crucial when it comes to money. The first thing we need to understand is that ultimately he, God, is the owner of it all. That everything that has been given to you, everything that you have today, if you can understand this one truth, this one principle, it can revolutionize the way that you look at your personal finances, that it all belongs to him. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says this. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all of its people belong ultimately to him. I remember going through Financial Peace and camping on these several verses. And the more that I understood this principle that it all belongs to God, it changes our perspective. It changed my heart when I began to understand that the shirts that I put on, the shoes that I wear, the socks that I have, the car that I get the privilege of driving, I think about this with our church, the church that I have the privilege of leading, the wife that I'm married to, the children that I'm called to lead, all of it is all God's. Everything belongs ultimately to Him. We were at the beach last week and we bought these boogie boards for the kids. And the two older kids got a boogie board and our daughter didn't get a boogie board because we didn't think she'd need one. And she would ask for the older kids' boogie boards and the boys would be like, "That's mine." I'm like, "No, it's not yours. You didn't buy it. I paid for it. It's not yours." How many of you guys like hear your kids use that phrase a lot? Those of you who have kids, how many of you hear your spouse using that phrase a lot? How many of you use it just out of curiosity? Mine, 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 mine. It's in every language. It shows up. And there's a sense in which we have this possession. We use that word. It's mine. It's mine, mine. And it affects our finances. It affects the way that we see the money that comes into our hands. What happens is if it's yours, you have to hold it. You have to protect it. You have to clench it tight because it's yours. And if you don't protect it, then gosh, it's going to fall apart. But ultimately, there's a peace that comes when I understand it all. It's all belongs to Him. He's the owner. Psalm 55 verse 10 says it like this. It says, "The Lord owns the cattle," or "the animals of the forest are all mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So God is a God of abundance. He's never lacking. There's never been a time where God was in the poorhouse, where something went wrong and He's freaking out because there's a drought or it's not working over here. God is in control and we can be at peace because there's a sovereign God of the universe who holds it in orbit. He's never lacking. He is fruitful. He's capable. He's powerful. He's mighty. And on top of all of that, He's generous. He's good. He loves to bless. He loves to give. He's the owner who wants to invest into the hands of us as human beings. He has this heart that longs to give to you and to me. So I wonder today, with the stuff that's in your hands, if you could do an experiment and you could relabel it. And instead of looking at it as your money, realizing that it's actually His money. It belongs to Him. I can feel it right now. There's some dude that's like, "No, I worked for it, man. I slaved over this. I'm a self-made man." But at the end of the day, who gave you the talents that you have? Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the hands? Who gave you the feet that you're able to use? It all comes from God. Everything is His. And there's a tremendous sense of gratitude that overwhelms our hearts when we realize, if not for the grace of God, if not for His mercy in my life, I wouldn't be able to speak. I think about this all the time when it comes to preaching. I cannot have one moment of arrogance in this because the mouth that I have comes from Him. The words that He gives to me comes from Him. The privilege of leading a church is all His. There's a sense in which I understand. When I understand it's His, I let go of it. And I live with peace and I live with gratitude. God wants to loosen the grip of our finances today so that we can live with a greater level of peace. If it's His responsibility to own it all, you can sleep at night, man. You can go to bed and know that God's in control of the universe and He's looking for some people to invest in. Now, here's another part of this that He expects an ROI. That means a return on investment. Stacy and I have a retirement account and we're retiring in like 60 years from now, but we have an investment account and we have somebody that looks over it, and if he doesn't do a good job with it, then we're going to fire him and find somebody else to manage the money. He expects a return on investment. Jesus gives this story as one who entrusts his servants, and then he goes on a journey, and eventually he's going to come back. We'll get to that in a later moment, but I want us to notice here what happens next. So we got Regis over here. What Regis does is Regis goes out, and he actually takes his 5 bags, and he multiplies his 5 bags, and now he has 10. Look at that. He's rolling. How are you guys doing over there? Good. They were going to stand, but then we thought it'd be nicer just to let them sit. They're all married, just in case you're wondering, okay? So the second one got 2. I just didn't want anybody to eye them and be like, I'm looking for a spouse rolling from south to north to get somebody. No. But the last guy, he actually got 1, and he came back with another one that was empty. He came back with nothing, okay? So this guy, let's look at the passage of Scripture again. It says that Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip, and then he called together his servants and trusted his money while he was gone. So to the one who took the five, took it and brought five more back with it, the other took two and brought two more, and the other took one and brought no more back with it. And the second part I want us to see is that as God is the owner, you are ultimately the investor with what God placed into your hands. I have a friend of mine who is a venture capitalist here in Silicon Valley, a guy by the name of Luke, and he works with a company or a partner, a group called the Sovereigns Capital. And I called him a couple weeks ago and I was working on the message and I was like, hey, would it work for me to say like we're the broker? What does a broker do versus an investor or venture capitalist? Is that like a broker? And he's like, dude, no, you don't understand venture capitalism. That's wrong. And so I said, well, explain to me. He said, well, a broker, basically, now this is not to knock you if you're a broker, okay? We got Kleenex at our hubs at all of our campuses if you feel bad. But a broker, really, their job is to broker a deal. They get paid regardless. So the flat fee, they get it. But somebody who's a venture capitalist or an investor, when they do a good job with the money that you give to them, they benefit from what they do a good job with. So when God places some into the hands of you and I, ultimately he will invest in us a sum of resources expecting a return from those resources that he gives to us, and we're blessed and benefited. We benefit as a result of what we do with what God places into our hands. I love how much freedom God gives you with what he places into your hands. When you think about your talent, your time, your energy, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart to give you guidance and direction, but he gives you a sense of liberty to take what he's placed inside of your hands, to multiply it, to grow it, to spread it over the course of time. And these servants, when you look at them, even though you know they look different, they also invest different. And some of them invest, the first one invests more faithfully, the second one invests faithfully and doubles it. This guy over here, he's cheap, he puts it in his pocket and does nothing with it and doesn't multiply it. And it makes me wrestle through a question when I hear a story like this, and this is the question: if you were hiring an investor to manage money, would you hire you? Got quiet. I don't know why. Maybe Sunnyvale's a little bit louder, said, yeah, I would hire me, but... you know, for us at North, maybe we shouldn't hire people here because it's so quiet. But really think about that for a second. If you were hiring you, South, to invest money, would you hire you? Would you hire yourself to invest your own money? If the answer is no, then that's a problem. And we need to make some changes in what we're doing with what God has ultimately placed into our hands. God has given you a sum of resources with your life. God is looking for people who will be faithful with what he's placed into their hands. And this guy, he was faithful. Second was faithful. Third one, he decided, you know what? I'm just not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to sit on it. Are you sitting on what God's given to you? Or are you multiplying it? Are you investing it? And this is not just your money. This is what you're doing with your time. This is how you see your relationships. This is why for us as a church, Grow Track is really important. We talk each week. We go through a different value. We talk about growing and connecting and serving. In fact, today we're going to talk about echoing our life. That's the fourth step that we talk about in Grow Track, because we believe God wants for your life to echo. And if you can take your time and your talent and your treasure and invest it and make a difference, it gives great joy and pleasure to God. Everything changes in your life when you wake up like a venture capitalist thinking, what can I do with what God's placed in my hands today to further his agenda? It's his agenda. It's his money. He gave it to me. I need to invest it to make a difference here on planet Earth, which leads me to the third one. And ultimately, it's that money is the tool. It's the tool to accomplish the master's will. And I think a lot of us, we get mistaken when we talk about money. Some of you heard this phrase before. Money is the root of all what? Say it. Evil. Money is the, say it at South. Money is the root of all evil. Say it at Sunnyvale. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's not. That's a lie from hell. It's not. In fact, Scripture teaches that money, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money. Money's a tool. Money's something that you can use to build a well in Africa for kids who don't have clean water. Money is something that you can use to get women who are stuck in human trafficking through an organization that focuses on that. You can use that money to make a difference. Money is what you invest in your local church to build buildings and start campuses and raise up leaders to reach more people with the message of Jesus. That's a tool. And the more we have it, the more we can use it to make a difference here on planet Earth. So don't say money's evil. It's the love, the obsession, the passion to get more and more and more and more and more and more money for me to make my life easier and easier and easier for me that is evil. But when you get this, you understand that money is amoral. It's an amoral tool. There's liberty that comes. Money will take on the characteristics of whosoever hands it's in. In Tim's hands, it's evil. It doesn't multiply in Tim's hands because he just put it in his pocket and thought that the master was evil. That's an amoral tool that took on the characteristics. Over here in Regis, he's rolling in, you know? That's what happens in his hands, okay? So this little image for me has been really helpful when it comes to money. And this should liberate some of you. I know some people who do well financially that their whole life they felt guilty about doing well financially. If God blessed you financially, it's for a purpose. And you shouldn't feel guilty about that. You can move to a place where you actually are liberated financially by this understanding. It's the measure and the response that helps us unpack how to move towards God's plan. See, you have people who are unrighteous and rich, and you have people who are unrighteous and poor. You can see it. Complaining, whining, greedy, poor and rich people. How many of you guys seen some people who are rich who just complain and whine and entitled and see them sometimes on the airplane, serve me. I saw it yesterday. And it happens, but it also happens with poor people. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's what you do with what's in your hands. And you can be righteous and rich, and you can be righteous and poor. Some of the most joyful people and most godly people live in places on planet Earth where resources are so limited. And sometimes there's this unhealthy teaching that says that if you follow Jesus, you'll get rich financially. That's from the pit of hell. It is. You can be righteous and poor, and you can be righteous and rich. Now, you can invest it, and it can grow over the course of time, but there are some people that no matter what they do their whole life, they're still going to be financially in this category. There might be some extenuating circumstances that put them here that can't move them here. But they can still be righteous no matter what the circumstances are. And what I believe God wants to do is to move us towards understanding and seeing our response with what he's put into our hands. You don't necessarily get to dictate the measure that you're given that you start out with. What you get to determine is your response. And right now, where are you? Are you on this side or are you over here on the righteous? Today, God wants to move you over here. He wants to put you in this category of right before God. And today, you can move into financial peace regardless of lots or little money, rich or poor. You can start to move towards a righteous life by seeing God is what? God is the, okay, let's try again. God is the owner and you are the investor and money is the tool. Okay, let's try it one more time. All three of our campuses, if you're awake, God is the owner. Okay, you are the investor and money is the tool. Okay, you got it. Okay, let's give it up for our three amazing, amazing investors over here. Tim is fired, but we are grateful for your services. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, what I want to do in the time that we have remaining is I want to ask you, with the bit that is in your hands, with what God has placed into your hands, what you ultimately, with what you've been handed, how are you handling what you've been handed? I want you just to wrestle through that today. And what has helped me personally with my finances is understanding that the plan that I have dictates what I do with money. So you need ultimately a plan for what's in your hands. And the last few minutes, I want to talk about how do you get a plan? Because a lot of us have no plan. And that's why we're really, really frustrated with our finances. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says this. It says that good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. See, I've noticed for myself, like when I go to a grocery store with a plan, it's way different than when I go to a grocery store without a plan. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like you go in and like Ben and Jerry's is great. You know, everything looks awesome when you don't have a list. But when you have a list and a plan, you get what's on the list. But if you don't, you come home with like, you know, 5 grocery carts. You're the guy at Costco that got like, you know, all the ketchup and mustard, and that barbecue sauce looked great, and 4th of July is coming up, and you got all the really big sausages, and, you know, you got a World Cup party, so you just boom, 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 no plan. A lot of us live our lives like that financially. We just don't have any plan. So what I want to do is break down where we're going to go with our habits. First week, this week, we're going to talk about how do you get a plan. And I'm going to propose a plan, and I want you to write 4 numbers down, and these numbers are the 10, 10, 80 plan. Now, if you have a plan that's working for you, you don't have to use my plan. This is not like a prescriptive, like everybody has to do it exactly this way, but it is a threshold plan, which I mean is it's a starting point. The first 10%, we're going to talk about this throughout the course of the series. This is what I do in terms of my relationship with God. Second 10% is what I do in terms of investing. And the last bit, the last 80, is my spending. It's a 10, 10, 80 plan. And habit number 2, let me walk through this, explain it a little bit more. Habit number 2, we're going to talk about that last bit, the 80, and that's living on a budget. That's the 80% over here. So we'll go 10, 10, 80, and you'll see in habit number 2, 10, 10, 80, is the spending category. If we do right with the first 10, 10, 10, like how the yellow's changing. If we do right with the first 10, 10, then we have freedom with the last 80 to decide what we do with it. It's amazing, too, because when you have money, I got some cash right here somewhere in my pockets. So I have 10 bills. I wanted to have hundreds, but just didn't work out that way. But when I have 10 bills, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, there are only 3 things that I can do with those 10 bills. 1, I can give it. 2, I can save it or invest it into the future. 3, I can spend it. That's all you can do. You know, spend it is buy your candy, you know, cars, list goes on. 10 is like the market or a bank account bearing interest. First 10 back to God. Those are the only 3 things that I can do. And this plan, the 10, 10, 80 plan, 80% is living on a budget. So week 2, we're going to talk about how do you put a budget, what conditions in your heart are influencing what you do with that 80%. Why is it if you don't have a budget for the 80%, you're jacked up and messed up with the 10, 10? So we're going to come back to that habit number 2, which is living on a budget. Then habit number 3, we're going to talk about investing for the future. And in that week, we're going to come and we're going to look at how do I think about and strategize and plan for what's ahead? It's not bad to invest for the future. Some of us, like you heard that stat earlier, we're going to outlive our money. So we need to get ahead of the curve to invest for the future. How awesome would it be to be in your 70s and 80s and have hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to invest in the kingdom of God? That's my dream, that when I get into my 70s and 80s, I can keep serving Jesus, I can keep investing, starting churches, investing in Echo, and I'm dying giving stuff away. That's my dream. But if you don't invest now that way, you won't be able to do that later. So that's habit number 3. And then the last one, habit number 4, that first 10, we're going to talk about putting God first. So we take the first 10, we give it to God. We take the second 10, we invest it. And then you have the rest of it to spend it, to buy what you need, to pay for your house, your $7,000 a month mortgage on your 1,200 square foot condo, and then your Tesla and the rest of it you have to spend. And it gives you peace. And what Stacy and I have determined in our journey is that what we want to do over the course of time is we want to take more of this 10 and be able to increase what we do with giving and increase what we do with savings and live on less and less. And if you get strategic with this over the course of time, you can actually do that where this investment actually starts to help you over here. And we're going to talk more about how you can structure your life in that way. And what happens is when you get to this place of liberty and freedom in your finances, your ears are open to the Spirit of God. And when He speaks, you get to listen. It's so sad to me that there are people that God would call to move overseas to be missionaries, but they can't move overseas to be a missionary because their finances are so wrecked. I know church planters who want to start a church, but they have $60,000 of consumer debt, so they can't go start a church, and they can't even model for their people what it means to honor God with their finances. I know so many people that aren't tithing back to God because they don't have a plan for the rest of this. So we as followers of Jesus, we're called to be different. We're going to set the pace as a church. We're going to learn over these 4 weeks how to honor God with our finances. I want to encourage you to be here every single week. Let's work together. Let's get a plan, and let's watch God bless our finances as we do it the right way. Amen? Okay, one last question, then I'll wrap it up. Last question I want to ask you as we finish our time together is, how is your view of God today affecting your relationship with money? And I hope that throughout my message today at all of our campuses, you've heard me come back to this generous heart of God. And I love John 3:16. You've heard it before, that says, "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And he's a God of abundance. He's a God of capacity. And at the same time as he's a God of capacity and strength, he's a God who loves to give at his own cost, that he would give his Son, that he would send Jesus here to planet Earth so that we can be reconciled back to the heart of God. You can, listen, friends, you can never outgive God. You could spend your whole life giving it away, surrendering. You can never outgive the generosity of our rich and merciful God that deeply loves you and cares for you. And today what he wants to do is he wants to connect with your heart at a deep level for you to see the depth of his love to you. That is, your whole life he's been trying to bless you. And there's this image in Scripture in Genesis chapter 12 when God would come to Abraham. And what he says is, I want to bless you so that you can bless the world. And what will happen is, as I bless you, I expect you to be a blessing to others. And the greatest gift that we can give to the world is not more money. The greatest gift that we can give to the world is the good news that Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins, to reconcile us back to God so that we can live at peace with our Creator, to know him, to walk with him, to live unto him our entire lives. And today, God's making an invitation to that generosity to you. You know, some of us, if we're honest, if God were to say, "I'll give you $1 million," we'd take that over relationship with God. But the greatest gift that God can give to you is not more money, it's not more capacity, it's the gift of himself. It's the gift that he would come and die on a cross for you. That's how much he loves you. And I wonder today if you've received that gift. All of our campuses, if you've received the gift of salvation, today you can do that right now in this moment. All of our campuses, I invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes and just to tell them, if that's you, tell them right now, "I need you and I want to surrender my heart to you. I don't want to do this thing on my own anymore. I want to do it with your help. I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my money to you. And Jesus, I believe that you came and died on a cross for my sins so that I can be free. I believe that you conquered the grave." And as you surrender right now in this moment, the Spirit of God will step in and make you new. In just a moment, as our campus pastors come at all of our campuses, we're going to ask you to let us know if you're surrendering your life to God today for the very first time. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you are powerful and mighty, that you're generous, that you're good, that you're kind and merciful, and everything that we have belongs to you. So today we release it back to you to say it's all yours. It all belongs to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you're moving, that we have the riches of your presence to walk with us, and that as we receive that mercy and grace, we can be a blessing to the world around, to echo from here to the ends of the earth. Help us be a church that truly echoes this good news, to receive your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and all of God's people said, amen. Will you...